Hey there, and welcome to Sister Catherine's podcast. Hi, I'm Sister Catherine Herms, author of the best-selling book, Surviving Depression, A Catholic Approach. In this podcast series, Jeanette and I are sharing conversations about my newest book, Reclaim Regret, How God Heals Life's Disappointments. Thank you for joining us today as we talk about the regrets we all carry in our hearts and the deep soul healing that can be ours.
All right, this is podcast number 10 in the Reclaim Regret series. We're talking about Reclaim Regret, which is a new book by Sister Catherine James Hermes. Welcome back to the podcast, Sister.
Thank you. Good to be here.
So the subtitle for Reclaim Regret is How God Heals Life's Disappointments. You see your failure, God sees your future. And we've been talking a lot about, oh my goodness, regrets and relationships and repentance, a lot of things that actually start with R now that I think of it. But today I'd like to ask a really fundamental question that's around regret, which is, can God be trusted?
Yes. Is God reliable? Is life reliable?
Reliable.
Yes. Is life even reliable? Because we know it's unpredictable. Can it be trusted? Can God be trusted? It makes me think of when I was 21, I had a stroke. It was a simple foot operation that ended up with a stroke for myself. And I remember the first weeks, you know, I thought this was, you know, this is God's will, and I surrender myself, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But as the months and the years went on of struggling really to overcome a lot of the deficits that I sustained from that stroke, I kind of began to see part of it as God's punishment to me, which seems a little odd for a nun. I was a junior professed sister, professed maybe 1 or 2 years at that time. And I realized now that I had a very poor image of God, an image of God that was kind of out to get me, like I think a lot of people do, at some point in their life at least, at all. And I can remember one day actually sitting in the chapel praying, since I couldn't get in or out of the chapel by myself. I was there extra time, waiting to get some help there. And out of nowhere from within me, I heard the words, "I hate you." And I was shocked. But, immensely,
you know,
shocked.
But, you know, I have to say that I think is a very normal and human reaction. The first thing that it says is that you have a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Because there are some people who have just said, okay, there is no God. Mm-hmm. But this is showing you've got the relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And of course you hate God. Look what God allowed to have happen to you. This mm-hmm. is the response that everyone has asked after a tragedy mm-hmm. or anything that goes wrong. You know, if God exists, which is always an if in those cases for a lot of people, then why? You know, why? Why does God allow pain? Of course you hate God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So it was actually a long time redeveloping that relationship as a relationship of trust. And if I think part of the length of time sometimes it takes for any of us to spiritually and personally grow mm-hmm. through these disappointments in our life, part of that is trying to establish safety and security, because I knew I could be in a car crash and taken into a hospital and given anesthesia again, and I could have another stroke. And that stroke really kind of interrupted a lot of things in my own life, personally, in my mission and the things that I could do and couldn't do at that point, and just basic things like balance and speech. All of those things were interrupted at that time. And, you know, I was 21, and at 21, I was very smart and very able to do many things, had great ideals. And in one way, it was a blessing for me that happened, because it became a moment that I had to struggle, and in a moment where I had to kind of reposition so many elements within my own prayer life, my own psyche, my own understanding. I remember the second part of the book of Isaiah became my favorite spiritual reading. I read it over and over again because it was the promises of God to his people in that second part. You know, I will lay your roads with jewels. I will protect you. I will give you a new space. You will be my child. You will be my wife. Everything will begin again. And it became what I held on to at that time because I believed in God's promises. And sometimes when we are dealing with the disappointments of our life, some of which, like a health situation like that, there are some that you can't control what's happening. But that moment becomes a place of reframing a lot of who you are and who you see yourself to be and what you want out of life.
Yeah, I think that one of the things that it does is that it underlines the way that we think about things as opposed to the reality of things, that we can change the way we cast events or the mm-hmm. way we remember mm-hmm. events or the way we respond mm-hmm. to events mm-hmm. just through our thoughts.
Mm-hmm. And the power of our thoughts is that we kind of believe that what we think is the way things
are real,
that is the reality. So you can't break the power of thoughts with another thought because you're just doing the same thing over again and you're creating something that you think is going to be real. But it's within the same field, the same square of reality that you saw with your former thoughts. So it's almost like you need this relational connection with God, something that surprises you, something that comes out from outside the parameters of who you see yourself as a human being. You know, our thoughts also come from all the stories we tell ourselves about ourselves. We kind of tag emotions and feelings and ideas and ideals about ourselves and experiences, and we say, "This is me." And so I could come out from that experience of the stroke and say, "This is me. I'm a fearful person. I'm someone God doesn't love. I'm someone who will have to struggle all the time in life," because there were a lot of struggles, emotional struggles and physical struggles that resulted from that stroke that I had to bear for years and years until I got a diagnosis, you know, 12 years after that. So I can go through my life with that picture, story that I've created out of all of that experience and never get beyond that. And so what is the thing that kind of allows us to have something break into and kind of, going back to the cover of the book, the Kintsugi, kind of maybe purposefully break the vase a bit, break the ideal or the idol we have of ourselves in order to pull it together, to glue it together with gold in a new way. And I can say who I am today is a direct result of that experience of the stroke and the many, many years of just struggling to hold myself together after that.
And of course, no one wants to hear that. No one wants to hear that these events that we regret or are ashamed of or didn't like were necessary parts of our journey, because we'd like our mm-hmm. whole journey to be beauty and light and mm-hmm. happiness and mm-hmm. ease and mm-hmm. all those things.
And at the same time, we can't say that an experience of abuse or battering or any of those types of experiences
are
put in our life right. to give us a lesson or to teach us. But many times there are these little interventions of God along the way. You hear that all the time, people who've had a heart attack and after that experience, their life has changed and they find themselves spending more time with their children or with the flowers or have developed a deeper relationship with God. And I think relationship is a key thing, a relational connection with God. But how can you do that with a God that you can't quite trust, or you're not sure if God is really trustworthy? I'm thinking back to St. Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was He was moving probably up the, quote, career ladder. He was zealous about rounding up the followers of the way and clearing out the problems and straightening up their practice of their religion under Roman occupation, keeping things safe. And Jesus appeared to him on the way to Damascus and said, "Hello, here I am. It actually is true. I do live. I am here. I am the risen one." And Paul had to stop. And you can see throughout his life that he had to grapple with the fact of the way, not just the fact that he had rounded up and killed Christians, but even just personally with the way he'd understood what it was to be a religious person. You know, for himself. Those passages, "I kept the law perfectly. I was zealous and was went after anybody else who didn't keep the law." You know, I was, all of these descriptions of himself or his awareness that after he met Jesus, he realized there was something about all that that wasn't authentic. And yet he was a good man. He was working with what he had. But there is a point where God intervenes, and he didn't say, "Oh, now everything is going to be light and beauty and glory." He said, "I will show Paul," or Saul at that point, "what he must suffer for my name." And I think that speaks to the whole weaving together of our life. I want to speak about a story of a woman I knew once many years ago, and I'll call her Martha here. But she was going to have a surgery, and I had worked with her many years previous, and she had been through a terrifically terrible experience in her life, many of them. But she was afraid. And so she reached out to me. And so we met on the night before this surgery. And so we talked for a bit, and then I said to her, "Could you just kind of allow yourself to enter into a relational, an engagement with Jesus or with God, an engagement where you feel an active interaction?" And she said something like, "Sister, I don't trust God. I don't get along with God right now. I haven't prayed to him for a long time now." And so I said, "Okay, well, can you look back in your life to any moment when you may have had an experience of God interacting with you or reaching out to you?" And she immediately told me of a story in England where she was with her girls and out on this balcony and looking out over the countryside there in England. And she felt out of nowhere this profound and sweet and strong experience that in all of the mess of her life at that time, God was surrounding her with presence and with love. And we talked about that experience, and she said what she appreciated about that experience of God's presence and of connection. And sometimes when I'm with people and it's hard to find an experience like that, we'll enter into a biblical experience of encounter with God that speaks to them. But after we went through this together, and she actually spoke to God again back then in that experience of her younger adult life, we went and imagined ourselves in the next day with her on the gurney waiting for the operation to begin that was scheduled. And Jesus came and sat down next to her. And because she had, in a sense, opened up her relational connections by looking at another moment where that engagement had been without a doubt real and had been given to her, she was able to see Jesus looking at her the next day. And we talked about what she was feeling, you know, what was stirring inside of her as Jesus was there with her, what she was thinking. And then I said to her, Jesus has something he wants to say to you, just to you. And so we remained silent. And I prayed, and we just allowed Jesus to speak. And it was a very profound moment for her. One thing, our journey with regrets, with disappointments, sometimes the pains in our life are so complex. They begin with childhood experiences that should never be. They continue with marriage experiences that are terribly painful, and then end up with family experiences that are so painful. And yet at that moment, she knew Jesus was there and would be there for her. And so she went into that operation in peace. And the next day I got an email from a son who said everything had been okay and not to worry. And just the fact that a son has sent me that email filled me with joy, because she had no contact with her family at all the last time I had known her. And so the gradual growth through regrets is such a mystery in our life.
Well, and there are some problems around this whole issue of can God be trusted? I think one of them is that if we don't get an immediate resolution to what's going on, then the assumption is, well, God didn't hear me, or God isn't listening to me.
Yeah, and I think that's the easiest lie for the evil one to kind of plant in our hearts and in our minds, that that if I love God, everything's going to be okay.
Right.
You know, like, why me? I've loved God. I went to church. I give to the church, or I pray at home. I say the rosary or the Divine Mercy Chaplet or whatever. I've done all these good things. So why me? Everything should be okay. And also the lie that if it doesn't happen, that if God doesn't immediately step in and take the pain away, he can't be trusted. And it's almost there's this idea within us that we want relief quickly. We want relief from the pain of this situation or this disappointment. And if it doesn't come, or if things stay the same, that God hasn't heard me. And through this, I would like to tell two quick stories together in unison. I began with one woman, and I speaking with her in the Heartwork program, and I just began the introductory, you know, things that I usually say, and I noticed that she was almost crying, and I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Well, just a few moments ago, my husband said that he really thought that he wanted to get a divorce."
Oh my goodness.
And I was like,
"Oh my goodness.
What do I say to that?" You know? And I said, "You can't affect him. You can't change him. And neither can I. There's nothing we can do to fix that immediately, beyond any doubt that it's going to change. We can't control that. But in this program, you can work on yourself and come to a greater peace and an openness, and really look at what's happened in your marriage up to this point, and allow God into your heart to shine light into that marriage through you as a channel of grace." And at the end of the week, it was kind of funny. She had an accident and of some sort. It was kind of a funny accident, but it was an accident. Who came along to help her but her husband? And 10 years later, I received another email from this woman, and she said, "You know, I just want to connect with you again and just let you know that we've been together all this time, and we're finally able to buy our dream house together." Aww. You know, so at the same time, there was another person that a very similar situation that did not end the same way, you know, and this person had to bear the sorrow and the pain of a long drawn out situation regarding a marriage and children. But does that mean that God only answered her and not him?
Right.
At the same time as he was walking through this, I saw him, and actually he saw himself for the first time growing in a real connection with God, and growing himself in personal ways that he realized he, not that he needed to grow in, but, you know, sometimes I think we beat ourselves up over the head with our regrets, but we go into life for whatever reason from our childhood, and we have three blocks to work with, building blocks. You know, think of kids' Legos. We have three little pieces, mm-hmm. and we try our darndest to make it work. But when you go through and you get help or accompaniment, and now you have 50, you realize that you can build so much more. And you yourself as a person change so much more. And part of what I really realized in working with people is people don't have what they need many times to work through the issues of life, the regrets, the disappointments, to have what they need just to live in a fullness of life that Jesus wants for us, that would avoid some of those experiences in the first place, or give us the tools with which to work through them with other people. God definitely saw beautiful experiences where God intervened in his life and the wonderful person he's become, and yet he will carry that pain to the day he dies.
Well,
and,
that brings in, you were talking about this being a lie that the evil one tells us. That brings us in another lie, which is there's a belief somehow that there will be a time when everything will be okay. There will be a time when I won't carry this with me. There will be a time when everything will be beautiful and perfect, and that
yes.
just doesn't happen.
Yeah, if I can just get the pain out of my life,
right.
I can start.
Everything will be fine.
And I can start at that point being who
I
want to become.
Right.
And yet it's through the working through of our disappointments and the pains in our life, and all of us have them, small. And amazingly, I work with people and I just sit there. Some people have tremendous pains and wounds in their life that I just, it breaks my heart even just to listen to them. And some of us have smaller pains and disappointments in our life. Life begins now. Our vocation, sometimes I was speaking with someone recently and I said, we all know because of the various parts of this story, this is not going to go away. We both know that. And your vocation hasn't been lost because of this situation. In some way, your vocation is woven into this situation, who you are in the world, in the church, in your family, in God's plan, in salvation history. You know, we're all, even in our regrets, raised to a certain place in God's flow of salvation history that began with Genesis and will go through the apocalypse and the book of Revelation and the coming of Christ. And for all eternity, we're all raised up to the dignity of a special place in this journey. And even in the working through of our regrets, our vocation is woven in through that. I can't, you know, I used to say, if I didn't have all this, if I could fix it all, if I could get rid of it, then I can begin to become who I'm supposed to be. But who I am now is a direct result of my journey through, my growth through, the story of my life, the real story of my life. And that connects with another thing, that the terrible situation will stop if I just give myself over to Jesus.
Well, that's it, yeah.
If I just read Reclaim Regret, if I just do heart work, Sister Catherine, if I just pray really hard, if I give myself over to Jesus and say the Divine Mercy Chaplet every day of my life for the rest of my life,
magically,
the pain will
stop.
The pain will stop.
Right.
But I've come to see that healing is not the absence of pain, but the amazing discovery that God is involved with us, with me, with you, in that pain.
That's a real paradigm shift, isn't it, sister?
Mm-hmm. It is, because, you know, we can say Jesus just died on the cross for 3 hours. It was a very short thing compared to the fact that I'm going to have to live for the next 30 years with this. However, Jesus didn't just die on the cross and go off to heaven and say goodbye, you know, good luck, keep warm and well fed. He actually, because he's so one with human nature, united with us, uniting divinity with humanity, woven together, never again to be separated. He himself bears your sorrow, your pain, and cries your tears with you. He bears that pain, all of our pain, for as long as it lasts. We are not alone, and in some way, each of us is living out a certain mystery of Christ's life and of his passion and death. And so Reclaim Regret is really about the gradual way that this paradigm shift begins to occur in our life. Because it really is a paradigm shift. It's not like this big thing that's a bother in my life, I'm going to now get rid of it, or I'm now going to be sorry for it. It's about the weaving together of all the elements of our life. And I think the letters of St. Paul really kind of show that, because you see him weaving back again and again to the experience on the road to Damascus, right, or the experience of who he was before and who he is now. It's a whole life being woven together as one. And that whole life, Jesus loves.
And to take that to a different level, if we're talking about can God be trusted and we're talking about regret, we can't ignore the fact of guilt. And I think that guilt is what really leads us away from God and into fear, because what it does is it takes that one event that we regret, or that one situation, or that one part of ourselves, and it magnifies it so that that becomes the most important thing, mm-hmm, instead of being part of.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes guilt is so powerfully painful. We have an idea of ourselves, of who we are, and that idea we tell ourselves over and over again in the choices we make and the words we say and the friends we have and the things we do and the books we read and the way we pray. And that idea of ourself, that story of ourself, becomes an ideal. It can become an idol. And then when we do something that doesn't match that ideal, that idol, the pain is actually coming from that sharp break, the breaking of the vase, mm-hmm, as we're talking about kintsugi, of who we think we are. You know, if I think I'm a really good person and I do something, which may not even be that seriously
bad,
but it doesn't match who I have put myself out there to be. You know, I put myself out there as a very gentle person, a very kind person, very compassionate person, a very diplomatic person, whatever. And then one day I blow my top and I say, that's it. I'm laying down the law here, in the place I work or in my family or whatever. The fact that I've done that totally, totally breaks my image of who I am, unless I kind of compartmentalize and push it off or excuse it away. It breaks the image of who I am, and is that a bad thing? But I feel guilt, and guilt is not a spiritual experience.
No,
it's exactly not a spiritual experience. So when you look at Scripture and you know, God comes down to Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, and he actually sees the throne of God and an angel. He says, I have seen God. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And God sends an angel, and the angel has, you know, in his tongs, he holds a fiery ember from something in heaven. And he brings that down and touches the lips of Isaiah and cleanses his lips. Isaiah doesn't say, oh me, look what I've done. You know,
I'm so guilty because I used to.
Yeah. he hears the God saying, we need something done. I need something to someone to send. Who shall we send? And Isaiah says, send me. Mm-hmm. You know, so this guilty response that we all experience sometimes in different areas of our life is not a biblical response. And it might be a more psychological response. But this awareness of my reality in the face of God's love and it's God's presence, and that reality in the midst of my entire life experience, integrating it all in my journey, that doesn't bring me to guilt. That brings me to immense sorrow and a very humble repentance before God and an intense love. I remember sometimes I've just been surprised by, not by, oh, I did this wrong, but at something I saw of God in some way in scripture or something someone said or something I saw or something I experienced, something I saw of God. And as a result, I felt this like sorrow, this repentance, like, I love you so much. I'm sorry now. Really heartfelt sorrow for what has been. And that is what we're looking for, because that moment will shift the whole paradigm in a second. And that is what God is trying to do. When he appeared on the road to Damascus to Paul, and Paul said, who are you? And mm-hmm. Jesus said, oh, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And Paul said, what do you want of me? What do you want me to do? And Jesus said, go into Damascus and you will be told what to do. That's what we're looking for. And that moment, it was a second. That changed someone who hated people who followed the way to someone who became one and advocated for them and spread that throughout the entire known world at that time, and whom today we still read in the letters of St. Paul in the Bible, and who has affected every saint who has lived from that point on until the end of the world, because every one of us, we are all reading the scriptures. Isn't it amazing?
It really is.
Amazing.
When you stop and consider it. And that does connect back to what you were saying earlier, which is that these moments can bring back these memories of light, like you were talking about with Martha, and these moments that become something that brings you closer to God rather than farther away.
I just like to read a little passage. It's on page 104. Healing encounters with Jesus can produce memories of light. They're just not sporadic experiences. They're memories. And like every memory, if we don't remember them, they disappear. And so bringing for Martha, helping her bring again to consciousness this tremendously powerful memory gave her a relationship. It opened up again that connection with God. So these memories of light, we're all having them, you know, throughout our life, throughout our day. And it's almost like we need to write down these memories, jot down little, even in our smartphones, you know, little memories, so that when things go wrong, we can pull it up.
Like to pull out. Right?
Yes, I remember. I remember. Yes. Okay. So healing encounters with Jesus, big or small, can produce memories of light that are strong enough to overpower the darkness of regret. Returning to these memories is like sitting on the floor of a sanctuary flooded with the light of divine glory. This sanctuary exists within each of us. Meeting Jesus flings open the doors of our hearts and floods our entire being with light. You too can have healing memories such as these. You may already have some. It is true that you cannot see and touch Jesus in his bodily form. None of us can. But you can encounter him truly in your heart, and he is present in the Eucharist. You can detect a certain movement of grace within your spirit that signals the Lord's activity within you.
Amen. So this has been podcast number 10 in the Reclaim Regret series. We've been talking about whether we can trust God. And I thank you, Sister Catherine James Hermes, for joining me today.
Thank you so much.
And we will look forward to seeing you here again in our next podcast. Until then, God bless you.
Would you like to continue this conversation? Join me on my Patreon project called Sister Catherine's Podcast for soul healing meditations, step-by-step guides to freeing your heart, practical guides for spiritual growth, and so much more. Thank you.